Today on Real Radio.
And there's a great crowd following him, as we'll see in a moment. A great group of people coming, huge crowds. And by human eyes, it would be tremendous. I bet you the disciples may have been thinking, man, we're rolling now. Boy, this is going to be tremendous. Once we get to Jerusalem, I bet the ministry is going to really explode. The crowds are big. People are being healed. Jesus is raising people from the dead. If you're sick or you know somebody who's sick, go see Jesus. He'll fix you right up. Ministry's been fun. And free lunches. Everything looks right. Everything that today, in modern ministry, you would say, this is it. We've arrived. But not according to Jesus.
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always my days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands, let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his series through the Gospel of Luke, and we'll be hearing a mini-series called How Jesus Builds a Church. We'll be examining Luke chapter 14 and verses 25 through 35, and the text contains words that have no resemblance to many of the words that are uttered to build a church today. Here's pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs.
We're looking at verses 24 to 35 this morning. Technically 25 to 35. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 35. And it's strong stuff. We're looking at a message entitled, How Jesus Builds a Church. The way Jesus builds a church is absolutely different than the way we're hearing about churches being built today, that's for sure. You should see the mail that I get, both in the office and at home, from ministry organizations that if I just write them a check for $2,000, they will come and teach us how to be a church that is growing. They'll teach us how to increase our attendance by 10% a year. They will show us how to keep people listening, how to keep them attentive for the sermon duration. And they literally say that no sermon should be longer than 20 or 30 minutes, and church in totality should be about 60 minutes. In and out, make it easy. In fact, much of the selling on these little cards about why we should write them a check for $2,000 so that they will come and build our church is all about numbers. Beware of a church that's all about numbers. Oh, how many people came this week? Oh, how many people are coming? How do we get more people in? You might say, well, Pastor Jack, isn't that the sign of success? No, not according to Jesus. Beware where that's the push. Games, you know, if you bring in enough people, you might qualify to win the bicycle next month. And you laugh, but those are real things. And so if we just write them a check for $2,000, we can have a church built the way that this organization thinks it should be built. And here's one of the statements that are made in almost every one of those mail-outs. That church needs to be made in such a way that people don't recognize or realize that they're in church. Maybe you see it in advertisements. Come to this church. It's like not being a church. Well, wait a minute. Stop right there. Jesus Christ loves the church. And why would we go about to seek to deceive people and to reinterpret what the definition of the church is? Could it be that by man's pursuits, we've gotten so far away that we've ruined what Jesus has intended? I think that's it. Or should we not just do church from the beginning the way God prescribes church ought to be done? Because see, if you begin to do it the way God has prescribed it to be done. You don't have to pump up the people to bring in other people. You can just minister within the means in which God provides. But see, we get this thing in our mind about, no, more numbers, bigger building, they will come. Do this, get more numbers. We've got to make this big look and this big push. Why? Because it causes the senses to be excited. It's a human thing. It's, wow, look at us now. But the Bible warns that in the last days, there's going to be a church, in the last days, a church universal, that has the form of godliness but denies the power thereof. We need to be very careful about that. So how does Jesus build a church? Man, he's going to shock us this morning, because up until now, church, walking with Jesus has been pretty incredibly exciting. At this time, Luke, chapter 14, as they're heading to Jerusalem now for his last trip, by the way, this trip will cost him his life, although it's prescribed in Scripture, prophesied in the Bible, Jesus is actually going to his death. He knows that. But the Bible says his face has been set like flint to get there. He's not going to run from Jerusalem. He's running towards Jerusalem. He's got an appointment on a cross. And there's a great crowd following him, as we'll see in a moment, a great group of people coming, huge crowds, and by human eyes, it would be tremendous. I bet you the disciples may have been thinking, man, we're rolling now. Boy, this is going to be tremendous. Once we get to Jerusalem, I bet the ministry's going to really explode. The crowds are big, people are being healed, Jesus is raising people from the dead. If you're sick or you know somebody who's sick, go see Jesus. He'll fix you right up. Ministry's been fun. And free lunches. Everything looks right. Everything that today, in modern ministry, you would say, this is it. We've arrived. But not according to Jesus. Look at it with me, if you would, as we get into our study right now. How Jesus Christ builds a church, verses 25 to 27. Number one point is this: by laying a foundation of love. I need you to write this down, because you're going to be shocked here in a minute. By laying a foundation of love. How does Jesus build a church? Number one, lay a foundation. Okay, good, fine. Made out of what? Love. Not the love that the world says is love. The world doesn't even recognize what love is. And by the way, the world doesn't even recognize the word love the way God uses it. True love. And this is what we see. This love for Jesus that he's going to be speaking about prioritizes your life and mine. Are we Christians today? We say, yes, we are. Then the number one thing that should mark our lives as a priority is love for God first. Our love for God. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 26. We'll check that one out. But verse 25 we'll use as a launch point. Verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not, what's the word? Hate his father and mother, wife or children, brothers or sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. You can see the crowd moving towards Jerusalem, and Jesus says that, and you can hear this. All the donkeys slammed on the brakes. This is shocking. It was radical then, it's radical now. But notice that he says to them, look at verse 25. Verse 25 sets the stage. It says, now a great multitude, or multitudes, mega group, large scale of people went with him, and he turned and said to them. He turns and speaks to the crowd. He turns and speaks to them, who are no doubt thinking success, approval, acceptance, validation. Any pastor, any evangelist would have died to have this kind of following. You want the stadium filled. You want the congregation packing out the sanctuary. But it doesn't mean success in the eyes of God. It doesn't mean validation in the eyes of God. All these things, we look in the natural mind. Jesus is not into this. You say, Jack, are you saying that Jesus doesn't want a big crowd in heaven? That's not what I'm saying. But Jesus knows what's in the heart of man, and he knows that in a crowd, things can be very mixed. People can be following in a crowd for a lot of reasons. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and through 7, that Jesus had this mind, and we should have it also. He, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or something to be strived for to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Why? We would want to ask the question, Jesus, why did you not want to have a reputation among people? Jesus would say, because people with a reputation, it changes so quick. The mood, the moment changes. He made himself of no reputation. He did not have to earn the masses for approval. He had his Father's approval. If someone followed him or if nobody followed him, he had his Father's approval. Make no mistake about it. So the foundation is love. Number one is this, that love that we have for him is to prioritize our life. And when he says to them, if anyone comes to me, that's a conditional statement, by the way, and you need to know that for where we're going. If you want to, if you're gonna, anyone comes to me and does not hate. You say, Jack, that word cannot mean what it means. And you're right. It doesn't mean hate like you and I think of the word hate. Jesus, look, the Bible says God is love. Jesus said, love your enemies. Jesus said, love one another, right? On and on it goes. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? So he's not contradicting himself. So we must study to look at what that word means. Why is the word used by the King James translators hate? They could not find a word in English that is comparable to the word that is used here in the Greek. It is so vivid. It is so powerful. Here's what the word means. Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not love less to such a degree anything and anyone else in this world in comparison to their great love for me, then they can't be my disciple. The word means love less, but that doesn't even give it justice. That's why the translators in English had to put the word hate back in there, trusting that maybe you'd go study the Bible to know what it means. And here it is. I love it. Jesus is saying, to be my disciple, your love for me must be so grand and so wonderful that those who you love in your life, the love that you love them with compared to the love that you love me with, it looks like hatred. You say, man, that's heavy. I told you it was going to be a heavy message. Do you love other things more than God? G. Campbell Morgan writes, I'm afraid that more people hate God and love their husbands and wives and children in reality within the church. Who do you live for? You say, well, I live for my family. That would be a noble thing out of Christianity, but not in Christianity. You say, I find that highly offensive. This Bible's terrible. What I'm hearing right now. Wait a minute. Cool your jets. Hang on for a second. If you really want to love your children and your husband and your wife the way God intended you to, then love God first. That's what Jesus is teaching. See, love for him prioritizes everything else in our lives. What is it that is your absolute passion? Isn't your passion for Christ greater? The answer must be, yes, it is. The proof is how you live your life. Strong statements he makes. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He doesn't want the crowd uninformed or walking in a sense of a state of delusion. Jesus turns to this great crowd and thins out the crowd. He does the exact opposite. We would call this negative church growth tactics. Does he want people in heaven? Absolutely. But there's something very interesting going on here right now. You see the word disciple. Listen to this. The word disciple means to walk in the same steps. Jesus is saying, if you want to walk in the same steps that I walk in, you need to love me preeminently. The word means to live the same life. Disciple means to move the same way. The word means to mimic or copy. Have you ever seen a little kid, a little child copy his dad when his dad walks, or maybe his dad will blow his nose and the little kid will act like he's blown his nose? Have you ever seen a little girl? This is legendary. Little girls mimic their mother. What did they do to mimic mom? They put her shoes on, they put her dress on, they put whatever she's got on, and you hear those clickety-clackety heels down the hallway? That's the exact, you know, that child is being a disciple of mom. That's what it means. To walk in the same steps, to walk in the same shoes, to have this mimic in your mind. I'm going to be like her. I'm going to be like him. Listen, the word goes on to mean this, to be a copy of, to be reproducing after another. It's a relationship that exists between a journeyman and an apprentice. If you are a journeyman painter, what are you doing? You are teaching other painters as an apprentice to learn exactly how you do it. Donald Trump has his program, The Apprentice. What is that all about? To teach little people how to be like Donald. That's what the whole word means. We are to raise up children in the ways of the Lord. That presumes and presupposes that we are walking in the ways of the Lord. And by the way, kids will grow up to be like us no matter who we are. Our kids grow up to be like us. That's a scary thing, huh? I notice as I get older, I realize I see more of my dad in my life. Some of it's good and some of it's not so good. We won't talk about that now. We'll just keep moving on with the message. Jesus is saying regarding this word hate, it means that I am to occupy a place of absolute priority in your life, total preeminence in your heart and mind. You say, Jack, I don't like that. I understand that. That's why there'll be less seats, or I should say more seats available next Sunday after this message. You don't want to hear this stuff. Nobody wants to hear this stuff. And as I studied for this message and researched this message over the course of these last 3 days, looking at all this stuff, the conviction on my own heart because of where we're going. Jesus gave an incredible interpretation of two key verses of the Old Testament. The amazing thing to us, shouldn't be a surprise to us, but the amazing thing is regarding priority, this is what Jesus has to say. He literally gave a commentary in this teaching based upon Exodus 20, verse 3. And Exodus 20 is the Ten Commandments. Verse 3 is, you shall have no other gods before me. Listen, God says, this is it. No other gods before me. Number one question, do other gods exist? Of course they do. They do. I thought there was only one God, and I thought that was the God of the Bible. Of course there's only one God who's alive, who lives. But you and I can make gods any day now. What are you going to do after service? You going to go to Nordstrom's? You going to go to the car dealership? You going to go buy a house for $1.50 the way the price of homes are going? What are you going to do? Whatever it is, are you going to have a baby today? And that little baby, oh, a baby. Listen, that's fantastic. You got to have a house. You got to have a car. You got to have babies. That's all great. But you need to love those things less than you love God. And when we don't do that, we get goofy. We wind up having little idols, little gods in our lives. We would never say that. Oh, look, this is my grandson. He's my God. And I understand that emotion. I understand that passion. That's wonderful. Should a grandfather dote over a granddaughter or grandson? That's precious. That's cute. But listen, the greatest thing, Grandpa, that you can do for that grandchild is to make sure that grandchild knows that God is the ultimate one in all the universe to be loved. And you tell your grandson growing up, you know what, buddy? There's no greater love in the world that you can direct your love toward than God. And that child grows up loving God, he'll love his grandpa. That child grows up loving God, and he'll love his fellow man. That grandchild growing up will love his country or his society. He'll even love those who hate him. You show that grandchild in loving God first, because you know what? You start loving God first, and all this natural stuff, like pus, comes out of us. That's pretty gross. Now, you'll remember that. Like, we're a big zit. And all this stuff comes out of us, and when that junk is out of us, that natural love that we have, just humanly speaking, which is this, I love those who love me. Anybody can love those who love them. Jesus said, anybody can do that, but love your enemies. That I cannot do. I can't do it. It's impossible. When all of me gets out, then his love gives me the power and the ability, which when it happens, I'm surprised. God, I have compassion on that guy I can't stand. What's that all about? Jack, that's me working in your life. God, how can you love that guy? Hey, I loved you, didn't I? Moving on, right? It's amazing. Do you know what it's like to be a Christian? You say, yes. Okay, then listen, if what I'm describing to you rings bell, rings true to you, then listen. You are becoming a disciple. You'll hear more of this in a moment. It's quite shocking. Not only Exodus 20, verse 3, that you're to have no other gods before me, Jesus says, but Deuteronomy 6, 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and your strength. That's what he's saying. He gives a New Testament answer to those two Old Testament challenges. This love for him prioritizes our life. And it's this: do I love God more than my boyfriend, more than my girlfriend, more than sex, more than drugs, more than success, more than the numbers? We're to love God most. Not only priority, but look, secondly, this love for him drives us. It's a propellant. Hey, when you really love God and you want to love God, now look, when I say when you really love God, when you really love God, there's a very strange emotional contradiction that takes place. You realize how much you don't love God when you really love God. Because when you say, God, I love you, you're awesome, the words sound so hollow that you want them to mean more. My friend, you're in a great place if that's your heart. But this love for him drives us. Jesus says, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple, verse 27. What is he saying there? A cross? Don't people die on a cross? Yep. See, what are you inviting me to do? Die? Sort of. Not physically. What good are you to God if you go blow yourself up? Okay, that may be big for Allah and his followers, but not for the God of the Bible. God wants you to live. He says, I've given you life. He says, choose life. He wants you to live. Well, then what about the cross? Forget about the cross. How about this? He says, take up your electric chair and follow me. Well, that doesn't help. It's a death instrument. That's my problem. What are you talking about? Jesus is talking about our self-desires. Everything that dwells inside of us. That stuff that's like this. I want a bigger piece of the pie. I want to be the one that gets all the attention. I want to be the one up front. I want to have the... On and on it goes. It never stops with us.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs of Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills in Southern California, in a presentation called How Jesus Builds a Church. It's actually a mini-series within our series through the Gospel of Luke, taken from chapter 14 and verses 25 through 35. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, last Thursday, we interrupted our daily study through this New Testament narrative to bring you a very special broadcast for a very special day, and we hope that you were able to tune into that. If not, you can go online. But here's Pastor Jack with a message in light of that. Pastor Jack?
Mike, on November 11th, which was Veterans Day, we made a special offer to all of our listeners, and we want to make sure that everyone has a chance to secure their own copy of this amazing DVD teaching that took place right here at Calvary Chapel. And I'm talking about, of course, the offer of General William Boykin's amazing message that he gave here at Calvary, which dramatically affected my life personally. And I think it's a message for everyone, not just for those who are in armed services today defending our faith, our families, and our freedom, but this message is strategic, in my opinion, for the Christian body today. General Boykin is a legend in our modern-day forces. He was one of the founding fathers of the U.S. Army's Delta Force team. He was a commander of the Special Forces for the U.S. Army, as well commander of all Green Beret operations. Over 30 years serving the United States and the U.S. Army, General Boykin delivers a message that I believe every Christian has to hear. But I'm thinking specifically right now how powerful it would be if you could secure a copy of this for yourself and get it into the hands of someone that you know who may be out there or heading out there into harm's way, because it will embolden your faith. It will strengthen you. And if it does that to you, how much more for those who need strengthening at a time like this, who are going out to defend our faith, our family, and freedom? So you can get your own copy by going to realradioactive.org. That's one big word, realradioactive.org. Or you can call us at 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. And listen, this is going to be sent to you for a gift of any amount. And we mean that sincerely. This message has got to get into your heart and into your walk. God bless you.
Inside, you shine amidst this broken daylight.
Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Chino Hills, California.